There is this phrase, second chair, and it comes from a lawyer. A lawyer will actually serve in the second chair to the primary lawyer, but is so influential in the work. And throughout the Bible, we see many people serving in a second chair, if you would. You think of Joshua, but do you know Caleb? You think of David, but there's Jonathan. You think of the Apostle Paul, but there's Barnabas. And the list just goes on of those that serve faithfully in the second chair. We're introduced to two of those this morning. God dedicates a paragraph to Timothy and Epaphroditus. We know some about Timothy, but absolutely hardly anything about Epaphroditus. This is the only place in Scripture that he is mentioned. A lot of times when we think of influence, we think of the Apostle Paul. We think of how God used him. But there's only one Apostle Paul. There's many that serve in a position that's similar to Timothy or Epaphroditus. And these two men are living examples. We've been studying joy, improbable joy. Paul's in prison, but he has joy. Chapter 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. No matter what our circumstances, to be able to drink deeply of the well of salvation, of Jesus being our bread of life. Chapter 2 has challenged us to be others-centered, to serve, following the example of Jesus, having the mind of Christ. I think it's very purposeful that Paul gives us these examples from Timothy and Epaphroditus because they're living examples. They're people that we can learn from. If you want to grow in godly wisdom, study the Word of God, but also find godly examples. Find people that are living it out that you can come alongside of and learn from. Let's look at verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. Paul is in prison. He can't go to the church of Philippi. Timothy is with him, but he's not a prisoner. He's able to travel, and Paul's going to send Timothy to Philippi. What's the background of Timothy? Acts chapter 16 tells us that his mom was a Jew and his dad was a Gentile. I think we don't understand how hard that would be. Jews and Gentiles did not hang out with each other. These cultures didn't mix. Timothy probably felt like an outsider most of his life. Not at home in the Jewish community, not at home in the Gentile community. The faith that was in him was first in his grandma and his mom, but there's no mention of his dad being a believer. That may be your situation. You're married to an unbeliever. You're praying for their salvation. Keep being faithful. God is going to be faithful in your life. You may be a single mom, a single dad. Timothy's background speaks of the faithfulness of God. Paul comes into Derbe and Lystra. He meets Timothy, and he invites Timothy to come travel with him and to do ministry with him, apprenticeship. He's going to have that hands-on learning with the Apostle Paul. That I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Paul wants Timothy to go to the church of Philippi, but then also be able to travel back and share how the church of Philippi is doing. We're so blessed with the kind of communication that we can have with missionaries. One, to be able to travel. One, to be able to have Annie and Darwin come from Peru. We've got a small team that's in Uganda right now. Rob Crenshaw and Dan Hooker are leading up that team. We can get on WhatsApp. I can call Kent out in Uganda, text with him. For these guys to get information, it was a lot of work, and Paul wants to be encouraged as well. Describing the character of Timothy, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Timothy is like-minded with the Apostle Paul. As he spent time with Paul, he adopted the same heart for Jesus, the same heart for God's people, the heart for the lost. And Paul says, Timothy is like-minded with me. We're on the same page. And it's quite a statement that Paul says, I don't have anybody else that is like-minded. There's nobody like Timothy. This speaks to the humility of Timothy. It's not always easy to be the apprentice. It's not always easy to be mentored. When I look at the Apostle Paul, I think that he was pretty no-nonsense. Remember with John Mark, who went on a missionary journey and abandoned? Barnabas says, let's give him a second chance on the next missionary journey. And what did Paul say? nope, not on your life. I'm not taking John Mark again. He had a high standard. And so for him to be able to say Timothy's like-minded, it speaks of the humility of Timothy. It speaks of Timothy being able to say, I'm going to learn and grow and have that same vision and heart of the Apostle Paul, who sincerely care for your state. Timothy gets it. He gets the heart of God, and he chooses to sincerely care for people. We love because God first loved us. We look at the care that Jesus gives to us, the care of our Heavenly Father. Hopefully then that stirs us to sincerely care for others. There is a tremendous need in our community for people to be loved and cared for. I was reminded of this yesterday. We had a funeral here at 10:30 in the morning, right here in the sanctuary, for a young man from Palmer High School who took his own life. Heartbreaking. 15 years old, a freshman in high school, and he took his life. And there's no greater grief than to see family and friends try to wrestle with that and process that. And his life is an example of someone that was hurting and hurting tremendously. And for us to stop and see those in our lives, in our church, in our families, in our community that need sincere care. My son and I were driving to church last night for the 6 o'clock service, and we're turning on to Academy, and there was an older elderly woman next to Academy in her walker, and it was one of those walkers that you can sit on, and she was sitting on her walker but trying to move herself with her feet and use it more like a wheelchair, and the wheels were going off, and I look at Wyatt, and I'm like, I think she needs help, but I was also thinking, I need to get to church to do my priestly duties, right? So we turned around and parked, and we're able to walk up to her and say, hey, do you need some help? We can push you. And she's like, no, I'm fine. I live about a mile and a half from here. And I'm thinking, oh, you're not going to make it home, you know? So she's like, how about a ride? You know, my van's right over here. She's like, that would be great. And right away, she's like, I would love to have a ride. We drop her off, and I just tell her, the Lord bless you, the Lord loves you. And she looks me in the eye, and she says, the Lord loves you. He loves you even more. God bless you too. And she's clearly a believer. We've got to slow down and care for people. This is the message in the heart of God, is he wants us to care for people. And of all of the things that stand out about Timothy, I think it's this example that he loves well. He loves well. So may God fill us with his Spirit to sincerely care. This is where I think the Holy Spirit shows up. If we choose to walk in obedience, we take that step of faith to say, I'm going to try to love the way that Jesus loves, then the Holy Spirit's there to be able to empower. We tend to assume people are being loved and cared for. I'm starting to realize that's the wrong assumption. The right assumption in our culture is to understand people aren't being loved and cared for. And so we have this tremendous opportunity to truly care, to give sincere care. We look at verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Paul mentioned a group in chapter 1 that were doing the right thing with the wrong motivation. They were seeking their own agenda off of the gospel. That's easy to do. We can start to have selfish motivation, but that's not the case with Timothy, as he's seeking Christ's agenda. He's not seeking his own agenda. He's not trying to build his own reputation. And this shows the work of God that had done in his life, that he's surrendering his will to do the Lord's will. In verse 22, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. His proven character. The church of Philippi knows Timothy's character. Hear this, your character is known. We think that our character is not known, but it's absolutely known. Your family knows your character, your coworkers know your character, even your neighborhood, your neighbors know your character. Let's be honest, we're all watching our neighbors more than we'd like to admit. Everybody's got the Ring security systems. Our character is known. And is our character one of godly character? Timothy's not perfect, but he's an example of a young man who's following the Lord and is living it out in his actions. If we sense a crack in our character, if we know, hey, this is an area of my character that's not what it could be, to turn that over to the Lord and say, God, would you grow me in this area of character? But it's worth pressing into the Lord. It's worth putting in some hard work to say, Lord, I want my character to be sound. You know, sometimes it's important for the message to be said and for it to be declared and spoken with words, but it's also important for the message to be lived. And what we see in Timothy and Epaphroditus is they're living the message. Their life is an epistle. Their life is a letter. It's seen in their character, proven character. But then also, Paul says, he served with me as a son in the faith, as a son serves with his father in the gospel. Now, culturally, this is the experience that sons would have, is you would work with your dad and you would apprentice under your dad and learn that trade, learn that skill that your dad possessed. This is not just a business relationship that Paul and Timothy have. I think it's a detriment to a church if a church starts to run like a business in a corporation. Now, there's aspect of finances in a church that need to be stewarded well to God's glory, but pastors are not CEOs. They're not CEOs. Pastors are our servants and are actually to do relationship with the body of Christ. Pastors are part of the body of Christ. Paul doesn't look at Timothy as a fellow employee, right? He doesn't look at Timothy just as a project. He sees Timothy as a son, and he spends time with Timothy. And Timothy's able to learn from Paul's life firsthand. But also, Timothy, the way he views Paul, is as a father. And these are the kind of relationships that are possible and that God wants for us inside of the body of Christ. It may not be biological, but it's someone that God has brought into your life, and you're saying, I'm going to invest in them the way that I would invest in a child. I'm going to learn from them the way that I would learn from a parent. This is the way that Jesus loved the disciples. He did life with the disciples. 3 years with Christ where they spent every day with him 24/7. To where when Jesus then said, hey, go and make disciples, they knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. I'm going to invite the right person, not every person, the right person into my life, into my family, to be able to spend time together so we can pass on the things of Christ. We have this built into RMC, thankfully, by God's grace, but also we can pursue this organically. But inside of marriage ministry, we have marriage mentoring. If you've been married 15 years or more, we could use you as a marriage mentor couple. This is not marriage counseling. This is coming alongside a younger couple. If you're thinking you have to be a perfect couple and have the perfect marriage, we don't want you if you're perfect, right? That doesn't make a good mentor. But if you're like, you know, we've learned a thing or two, we wish that we would have known this earlier on in our marriage, we have the bandwidth to befriend a younger couple, man, we could use you. Maybe you're a young couple. You might be 7 years in, you might be 7 months in, but you're like, I would really like to sit down with the older couple where we could be honest, we could ask some questions. How does this work? Either way, you can sign up on the church's website, contact the church, get that going. Inside of men's ministry and women's ministry, there's mentorship that takes place. One of the things I love in our youth ministry is there's mentorship. A lot of people serving as youth leaders and discipling and mentoring students. If you get here early or stay late, a lot of times out in the coffee shop, in the foyer, there's adult leaders meeting with students, going through Bible studies together. This happens in small groups as well. So it can happen through programs, if you would, but also it's something that you can pursue in your life as well. If you're a little bit older, you know, if you're like, man, I've known the Lord for a little bit of time, there's always somebody that's newer in the Lord. It might be in your neighborhood. It could be at your work. You might know them through your kids' soccer team. Is to say, I sense a Timothy. I sense a Ruth. I sense an Esther. I see a hunger for God. And make an invite and say, hey, let's grab breakfast together. Who doesn't like to eat, especially if you're going to pay? Like, hey, let's grab coffee together. And most people are going to say yes. This is what I'm experiencing, is I see in this younger generation that they're very open to our investment. We tend to think, well, they don't want to listen to us. We're old. We're not relatable. And they're dying for us to reach out. And when we reach out, they're receptive. Kids in our youth ministry, they love to be mentored. It doesn't matter if we understand their lingo or not. My third daughter, she did this deal with me the other day where like all these cool terms and asked me to read them off of her phone while she videoed me, right? And I butchered it. And she had her friends with her, and her and her friends were just laughing their heads off. I don't know what happened with that video. I don't want to know what happened with that video. But if you speak the language of love, they don't care if you know all of the terms that they can relate with. And so God may put someone in your life to say, I'm going to pursue them and say, hey, let's spend some time together, a place where there can be real and honest questions. But it also can work in this realm of being the Timothy. You're wrestling with, how do I handle finances in a godly way? And you meet somebody and it seems like, hey, they're handling finances in a godly way. They understand giving, they understand saving. Is pursue them and say, hey, could I get some advice in this area of my life? Maybe you're single, not sure if God's gonna have marriage for you. You meet someone who is an older single and they're navigating it well, saying, hey, let's get together and let's spend time together. So the Timothy, if you would, can also make that investment and put out that invitation, but it is so powerful when it takes place. I grew up in the church, didn't really have a heart for Christ until I got into high school, but I remember in the church that I grew up in, there was an older gentleman, and at the time, I was elementary school. He seemed ancient to me. I don't know how old he was, but his name was Andy, and we had a little foyer in our church, and every Sunday, he would just talk to me. And I don't remember him ever talking to me about Jesus, if you would, but he always asked me about basketball because he knew that I was into basketball. He didn't serve in children's ministry, but he showed up at a few of my basketball games. And I played at the Boys and Girls Club, dreaming for the NBA. I thought I was headed for the NBA. And sure enough, I'd look over and every once in a while, here was Andy and he was at one of my games. And even as a young elementary kid, I understood that he cared about me and that he loved Jesus, even though he never said it. You guys know this, but do the math on investing in young people. It really multiplies out. Where's that 8-year-old gonna go? Where's that 18-year-old gonna go? Where's that 25-year-old gonna go? No offense, they're gonna go farther than all of us. Amen, right? So it's that beautiful investment in a Timothy. It's that father-son type of relationship that results in discipleship. In verse 23, therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. So Paul's saying, I'm going to send Timothy as soon as I can. Hopefully, I'll know more what's happening to me here in prison. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Paul is holding on to hope that he's going to be able to get out of prison and come and visit the church of Philippi. Our second example, Epaphroditus. Yet, I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Mentioned here in the book of Philippians, he is the messenger. He's the one that brought a gift to the Apostle Paul. The Church of Philippi wants to care for the Apostle Paul. Chapter 4 tells us that they sent a financial, physical gift. It's believed that Epaphroditus takes this letter and brings it back to the church of Philippi. He's going to deliver this letter from Paul. We also know from his name, he's about as Gentile as you can get. You ever met a Jew named Epaphroditus? No, you haven't, right? So he's a Gentile. This speaks of what God is doing in this time. Paul is a Jew. Epaphroditus is a Gentile, but they're brothers in Christ. I love the compliment that Paul gives to Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. I don't know where this developed, but somewhere in the body of Christ, it's thought, well, I don't know if we should give people compliments, especially in public. It might go to their head. They might get prideful. Well, Paul was willing to take the risk. and that encouragement that went out to Epaphroditus. How affirming would it have been for Timothy and Epaphroditus to hear this encouragement from the Apostle Paul? And the first thing with Epaphroditus, he's a brother. He's good at fellowship. He's good at relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. He's willing to invest in others, and people saw him as a brother. But he was also a fellow worker. He's willing to labor in God's field. And there's an aspect to caring for people, being concerned with the Great Commission, serving the Lord, where it involves work. It involves times where it's like, I don't feel like doing this. I feel like taking a nap. I feel like having some me time. And Epaphroditus was willing to labor. He was a fellow worker, but he was also a fellow soldier. He's a fellow soldier. He's fighting in this spiritual battle. I've always been captivated with the World War II period. My grandpa fought in World War II, and his stuff was always in my grandma's basement. He passed away when I was 2 years old, and I would always look at his World War II uniform and his Purple Heart. I enjoy reading books about World War II. Currently, are reading several, and I'm challenged with the sacrifice that soldiers made for our country, and really some horrific, horrific things that they went through. And I don't know if it makes me feel better about my suffering, but when I read their stories, I was like, I really don't have it too bad, right? And here, Epaphroditus, he's a soldier, and he's willing to fight in this spiritual battle. And we're in a spiritual battle. Sometimes I think when we got saved, we think the Christian life is, well, God put me on a cruise ship. Right? This is easy. I'm just kicking back, and God's just going to bring me cheesecake, and it's a buffet all the time, and I'm going to be with brothers and sisters in Christ that are always nice and everything that they should be. And we're kind of surprised, like, I'm not on a cruise ship. I'm on a battleship. Until I get home to be with the Lord, it's a battle. There's a real enemy, Satan, and he wants to rob, steal, kill, and destroy. He's the father of lies. So it's worth engaging in that spiritual battle to fight well where God has called us to. But you're a messenger and the one who ministered to my need. So Epaphroditus is that messenger from the church of Philippi. And as Paul is in prison, he is ministered to by Epaphroditus. In verse 26, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. So Epaphroditus gets sick even to the point of death while he's visiting Paul. And Epaphroditus is concerned that the church of Philippi is bummed because he's sick. Now, how do you respond when you're sick? I don't really worry about how other people are feeling about my sickness. I'm worried about the fact that I'm sick. You know what I'm saying? But this shows the servant heart of Epaphroditus. He's like, I know that the church is going to be concerned with me. They're going to be worried. They're going to be wondering how I'm doing. And he's worried for them instead of worried for himself. In verse 27, for indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. How hard would that be for the Apostle Paul if Epaphroditus is sent to come care for him and he gets sick while he's visiting and passes away? Just the natural guilt that you would tend to feel towards that. What I find interesting in this is Epaphroditus does get sick unto the point of death while he's in Paul's company. There's a teaching, unfortunately, in the body of Christ that God always wants to heal in this life. And if you simply just had enough faith that God would heal you. Now, don't get me wrong. God does choose to heal sometimes in this life. And we're asked to pray, to call for the elders of the church, to get anointed with oil, to see if the Lord will bring healing. But sometimes God says no. The healing comes in heaven. Is it okay for God to take believers to heaven? I sure hope so. You know, that's the final destination. It doesn't seem that Epaphroditus is healed because of Paul's faith. It's something that God was doing in his life through mercy. I had a good friend. He was one of my best friends in high school, and he was a strong believer and really impacted me. And he grew up in a church where there was this teaching, if you get sick, if you have enough faith, you'll be healed. Well, a few years after high school, his mom got a really aggressive form of breast cancer, and she passed away. And all of a sudden, he's wrestling with, I know my mom had faith. I know she trusted in the Lord, but God chose to take her home, and he walked away from his faith. I think it's a dangerous teaching to think that, well, everybody's going to be healed. No, we receive God's will. We pray for healing, but it's up to the Lord. The Lord's the one who decides. In verse 28, therefore, I sent him the more eagerly that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. When Epaphroditus comes and he delivers this letter to you, rejoice. Rejoice in the fact that God has spared his life. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in high esteem. Receive him in gladness and be thankful for that sacrifice that Epaphroditus made in the Lord. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death. Would it have been easier for Epaphroditus to stay home in Philippi? Not Philadelphia. Absolutely, right? Would have been much more comfortable. And in fact, it almost cost him his life. But he was willing to sacrifice for the work of Christ. This is what Jesus says in Mark 8. Those who want to save their life will lose it. But those who lose their life for me and for the gospel will save it. When we are constantly trying to save our life and live for ourselves, we're going to lose our life. It'll be emptiness, a pursuit of emptiness. But when we lose our life for Christ's sake and for the gospel, I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to follow God's lead, obey, take steps of faith, even if it's hard. That's when we enter into the abundant life. This phrase, not regarding his life, not regarding his life. In Revelation 12, it tells us how we overcome Satan's attack on our lives. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they didn't love their lives to the death. Please don't misunderstand. We're thankful for this life. We love the life that God has given to us, but we don't get too comfortable. We don't get to that place of saying, well, I'd like to serve the Lord, but I've got to hold on to these comforts. Don't love your life. Don't hold on to it too tightly. Epaphroditus had this healthy balance of being willing to surrender his life to Christ. This last phrase is captivating to me. To supply what was lacking in your service toward me. In some way, Paul feels like the church of Philippi could have done more. But he also does receive from Epaphroditus. All of us need refreshment. The Apostle Paul's in prison. It's lonely, it's isolating, and he needs encouragement, and Epaphroditus supplied that. We need encouragement from the Lord, first and foremost, but we also need encouragement from the body of Christ. Now, let's be honest. Most of us, we like to give encouragement, and it's hard to receive encouragement. How are you doing? Fine. You don't look fine. You know, you're not acting fine. Well, what's going on? No, I'm just tired. I'm really fine. But we know we're not fine. We know maybe we've had a really hard day or a hard week, or we're struggling with our thoughts or doubt. We're overcome with worry. Allow Epaphroditus to refresh you. Paul allowed Epaphroditus to refresh him. You don't have to pretend that we're stronger than we really are. We think of Jesus in his humanity. He's in the wilderness and he prays for 40 days, fasting and praying. Satan attacks him. And at the end of that time, an angel comes and ministers to Jesus. Jesus in his humanity needed encouragement from an angel. If Jesus received encouragement and the apostle Paul received encouragement, we need to receive encouragement. It can be frustrating if an Epaphroditus is in your life and they know you need refreshment and they're trying to provide some of that refreshment and you stiff arm them. You're like, no, I'm good. Just allow them to spend time with you. Allow them to bring some of that refreshment. Application for us, the second chair, the value of a team, unsung heroes who God values. In Paul's generation, there was only one Apostle Paul. In our time, modern times, there's only one Billy Graham, and it ain't us. It's not us, right? But there's so many Epaphroditus's, and there's so many Timothy's. Don't be discouraged. Don't be weary in doing good. God's word is gonna last forever. And God records for us for all time, for all time. Timothy and Epaphroditus to say, look, he sees that second chair. God is the one who has formed the body and placed us in the body. You may or may not see the fruit, but continue to sincerely care. Continue to provide encouragement. I want to thank everybody that serves at RMC. Without everybody serving, there wouldn't be a ministry here. There's such an amazing list of faithful staff members. If you haven't had a chance to get to know the staff, man, I hope that you do. I'm so thankful for Pastor Robert, our assistant pastor, our executive pastor, coming up to almost 30 years of serving as our assistant pastor. You know, Donnie, the facilities director, who's also full-time greeter. No one ever told Donnie, he's gone this morning to greet, but he just says, I'm gonna greet the body, and he loves greeting the body at that door. Billy's coming up on 10 years as our worship pastor. That's our longest tenured worship pastor. He was 24 years old when he started on staff here. And to see what God's done in Billy's life. You know, Michelle Davis taking care of the finances. I mean, I could just go on and on and on of all of the faithful servants that God has brought into the church. And some of you serve and it's never gonna be noticed, but God sees and knows. And service is not just inside of the church. A lot of times we think that. Maybe you're in the second chair in your job and you're like, you know, the guy in the first chair is not doing that great, you know? But this is where God's put me. I guarantee you, you have so much value to your company. You have so much value to the school that you're in, the place that you work. And you don't have to be in the first chair to have influence. And in fact, the second chair, a lot of times, brings the greatest influence. But the lie of the enemy is, hey, just give up. Just give up. It's not really mattering. It's not really bearing fruit. The Lord sees the fruit is coming, so continue to labor faithfully in the Lord. Then the second application is there a Timothy in your life? Is there somebody that you can begin to intentionally invest in and pray for that? And then is there a Paul in your life? Is there somebody that you could approach and say, hey, you know what? I'd like to spend some more time with you because I know you're not perfect, but you're a living example, and I think I've got things to be able to learn from. Would you stand with me and let's pray together? Father, we thank you for the value of team. Lord, we thank you for the value of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Lord, I pray especially for those that just feel discouraged in their job, in their family, maybe inside of the body of Christ. Would you encourage them that their labor is not in vain? Would you fill them afresh with your Holy Spirit? Lord, we thank you for these father-son relationships. They're so valuable inside of the body of Christ. Lord, would you deepen those relationships? Would you bring Timothy's into our lives? Lord, would you bring Paul's into our lives? But before we go this morning, Father, we just want to acknowledge your goodness. Thank you for being our dad. Thank you for loving us and caring for us. And we surrender ourselves afresh to you. We want to say yes to your call. Lord, would you use us? Give us your supernatural love for people. Help us to sincerely care for others. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.